he got locked up. He was actually arrested for his random acts of kindness. They thought something was wrong with him, and they locked him up because they thought, the community actually thought, what sort of person hands out money on the street? Random acts of kindness. All Richard would do is he'd hand out $10, $50, $100 notes to people, and all he wanted them to do was to thank God for the money, and if they didn't need the money, to hand it on to someone else they knew in need. And for that, he was arrested. See, people don't expect that kind of generosity. People don't expect that kind of kindness. Actually, can I actually get the remote? That's right. I forgot the remote this morning. And so $2 generosity we expect, $5 generosity we expect, $10 generosity we expect. But once the numbers start to climb, they become rare. They become quite unexpected. And so if I said to Julian, I know I heard Julian singing, if I said to Julian, Julian, you know, can I have $2? Not a worry. $5? Not a worry. $10? But the moment I start asking Julian for 50, for 100, that's when he gets worried. And we're all like that, isn't it? So that's why when you see people letting go generously, it's rare and it's unexpected. I want to suggest to you this morning, when we look at this portion of the Bible, I want to suggest to you that extravagant generosity, though rare and unexpected, shouldn't be for the Christian. It shouldn't be a rare and unexpected thing for disciples of Jesus. Generosity towards those in poverty, giving generously to those who are suffering tragedy or economic hardship, helping those who are under the weight of oppression, it shouldn't be a rare thing for the Christian. And we discover why in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. So if you have your Bibles, that's what we're looking at. And the first thing I want you to realize is that Paul is writing to the Corinthian church, right? It's the second letter to the Corinthian church. And the Corinthian church was an urban church, a city church, right? A well-off church. And what Paul is doing, as Paul writes this letter, 1,200 kilometers away, there's actually a famine happening. People are dying, people are starving, people are experiencing economic hardship. And it's actually taking place in Jerusalem. And so in Jerusalem, they're also a city, but there you've got churches in poverty because of famine. And when the church is poor, it's unable to help others in that city who are suffering as well. And so the work of the gospel is also being hindered because they can't help others. And that's actually what's happening. That's the background to this passage. And so what Paul does is he does what anyone who loves people would do. He starts a fundraising campaign. And so he starts to travel and he starts to visit urban churches. And he starts to visit churches that are rich and are well off. The Corinthian church is one of them. And he starts to fundraise. He looks for gospel partners, people to support the work of the famine, to help out in the famine. But as he does that, the Macedonian Christians find out. The Macedonian churches find out. And that's what you read in chapter 8, verse 1, right? This group of people called the Macedonians. They find out. And Paul never asked them to give. Right, Paul never targeted them. The reason why Paul never targeted them was because they're poor churches. They themselves are struggling, so he didn't even ask them, right? But they offered help. But the Corinthian church, they actually said they were going to give, but nothing actually came out of that church. They said they were concerned for the poor, those starving, but money never came. And so what Paul does is Paul actually writes to give them a bit of a nudge. And that's what you read in 2 Corinthians 8. It's Paul's way of actually encouraging them to do what they said they would do. Right, to show mercy, to be compassionate. And so that's what we now read in verse 1. So you have your Bibles, you notice in verse 1, we read, "And now, brothers, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches." Paul wants to encourage the Corinthian church, and he says, look at the Macedonian churches, right? Look at how much grace God has given them. What is this grace God has given them? Well, verse 9 actually tells us. So when you look at verse 9, in fact, the word grace goes through that whole passage, verse 1 of verse 9. He says, "For you yourselves know the grace," notice, "the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich." And so for the Macedonian Christians and for the Corinthian church, he's actually saying, you know God's grace, and you know what God's grace is? It's actually God's riches to you in the Lord Jesus. Now, some of you have seen this before. The best way to explain it in this passage, it's really God's riches at Christ's expense. That's what it is. It's the riches that you have been given through Jesus' expense. He made you rich beyond measure through an exchange. Now, what is this riches? that so compelled, that so moved the Macedonian Christians to give generously? Well, that's what the cross is all about. That's what the gospel is about. This is what you've been given in the gospel. An exchange has taken place where Jesus becomes poor so that you might become rich. Right? That's the exchange that takes place. He becomes poor so that you might become rich. And what is this richness? How is this richness described? And believe it or not, the Bible described the richness of God's grace in many different ways. This one is the one we're most familiar with. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21 speaks of how we've been made rich. And there we read, God made him who had no sin to be sin so that we might become the righteousness of God. It's the Bible's way of saying, we were guilty. Jesus took our guilt so that we might be right with God. We were apathetic and we failed to love God, and because of that, we deserve his judgment. Jesus didn't deserve his judgment. Jesus took it for us so that we might become right with God. Now, that's how we tend to understand grace. But there's many other ways to understand the richness of grace in the Bible. That's only one way. Another way to understand it is from Ephesians chapter 2. I haven't got the verse up there, but I've got it there in your outlines. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4-7. The richness of God's grace is described this way. Jesus exchanged the throne of heaven to be your servant, so that you might share a seat on his throne, not as orphans, not as outsiders, but as sons and daughters who will sit on that throne, who will have a father who will lavish on you kindness throughout eternity. That's the picture in Ephesians 2. The picture in Ephesians 1, 1 Peter 3 verse 18 is one that you've heard before. Again, notice that Jesus exchanges his richness for your poverty so that you might become rich. And there you read, for Christ died for sins, for our sins, once for all. Notice the exchange, the righteous, the rich, for the unrighteous, that's you, the poor, to bring you to God. This is what Paul's saying. This is the reason why you're rich. You were on the outside. You were poor. You were undeserving. You were an orphan. And Jesus took your place. He became guilty for you. He was rejected by God for you. Why? To bring you and to make you an adopted son, an adopted daughter. Not just to bring you on the inside, but you notice there what 1 Peter 3 says, to bring you into the arms of God himself. To bring you into the very arms of God himself. Whose arms could be richer than the arms of God? Whose arms could be stronger than the arms of God? Whose arms could be more satisfying than the arms of God? Who could be more dependable than the arms of God? There is no greater riches than God himself. If you're looking for love in life, he is love. If you're looking for joy in life, he is the source of joy. If you're looking for security in life, the Bible tells us that he is the rock and tower that never fails. If you're looking for power, his rule is a rule that never ends. And so what we meant to realize is that the Macedonian Christians understood the great riches that Jesus brought them. They understood that the trails of everything they considered riches in life, all those trails, they all led to one place. They led to a greater pool, God himself. They knew the riches they had, because whose arms could be richer than God's arms? And so Paul's take on how Christians should see themselves, this is Paul's take, right? He says, this is how we should see ourselves. Whatever your circumstance, whatever your social economic status, whether you're materially poor, what does Paul say, verse 9? Look with me in your Bibles. He says, because of God's grace to you in Christ Jesus, at Christ's expense, he says, you're rich. You're rich. Now, that's how Jesus describes riches as well in the Gospels. There are many ways Jesus described the riches he brings in the Gospels. Those are a few verses. In Matthew 13, remember how Jesus describes his kingdom and the riches of his kingdom? He says it's like hidden treasure in the field. And the hidden treasure is so great that you will give up, that is, you will let go of everything in life to actually acquire that treasure, because those riches are far greater than anything else. And it's described in so many different ways, the riches of what Jesus gives in the gospel. In fact, words cannot capture the riches of grace. And that's why you've got those passages in John, right? In John's gospel, Jesus uses a lot of metaphors, picture language, because the riches of grace that he brings just can't be captured in any human sort of way. He says it's like water that satisfies your thirst, that when you drink this water, you'll never, ever be thirsty again. It just satisfies so completely. It's like bread that feeds you, that once you eat this bread, he says, you will never be hungry again because you're so satisfied. It's like light, he says. It's like light that shines in darkness, that lights your path, such that you'll never be confused. You'll never be afraid. I mean, he says, Paul says the same thing in Romans, right? In Romans chapter 8, Paul actually says that it's like love that cannot be broken. And because you love, you don't have to fear anything. It's like, he says in John chapter 10, verse 9, it's like a gate to a pasture that brings you rest. Rest that's so satisfying, peace and security, that you just know rest forever. That's the picture he describes of the riches of grace. That's why I'd say, when we think of the riches of grace, we just think forgiveness of sin. But the riches of grace is so great that it's for all of life. That's what he's talking about. And this is the power of grace you now begin to see in the life of the Macedonian Christians. Because notice what Paul goes on to say. When you realize how rich you are, he says, you start to let go. That's what happens in verse 2 to 5. See there? This is the power, the overflowing power of the riches of grace. This is what having God's riches and realizing it actually does. And so you read verse 2. Out of the most severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. And so you notice there, they themselves are poor, they're struggling, they're having a hard time, but because they knew how rich they were in the gospel, it began to overflow. It began to flow out. And you think about it with me for a moment, right? You have nothing to lose if you're rich. If you've got plenty, you really have nothing to lose. That's why you're able to give things away. But here's the thing. When you're under the gun, right, when you feel pressure, whether it's financial pressure, material pressure, right, economic hardship, what happens? You tend to think of yourself, isn't it? You tend to think of your needs. The last thing you do is think of others. The last thing we do is put others first. In fact, the last thing we want to do is a gift to the need of others because we're concerned for ourselves. That's why verse 3 to 5 is so surprising. You look at verse 3 and 5, and you notice what Paul says. Paul says, "For I testify that they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability, entirely on their own. They urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to meet the needs of the poor in Jerusalem, to the saints, and they did not do as we expected." See, Paul is surprised himself. Because Paul wasn't expecting this church to give. He did not ask them to give because he knew they were going through tough times. And so for him, it's unexpected as well. They go against the grain of everything that's expected of them. And notice that willingly, they pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in the service to God's people, to those in need and those in Jerusalem. Right? You know, like that ad, right? Pass it to me, pass it to me. I mean, we don't tend to do that. You know, when we hear of needs, how many of us run around going, yeah, pass it to me, I'll meet those needs. We don't tend to do that, but this is what the Macedonian church is doing. And they weren't a rich church. They were a struggling church. They were a poor church financially. They were going through hardship. You see, giving out of abundance, when you have a big bank account, when your business is going well, when you have much, it's good, but it's not an unusual thing. It's not an unexpected thing. Why would that be considered generosity? Giving out of poverty, now that's abnormal, isn't it? That's strange. That's countercultural. That's what Paul calls generosity. Now, what drives that? What makes it possible for people to give out of their poverty? Well, I think to be generous and to be able to let go of this thing called money or possessions, whatever you want to add there, to meet the needs of others is only possible if you have something more satisfying and secure in your possession. So here's the thing, right? If I have something in my hands that's more satisfying, more secure, and richer than everything else in life, then I can let go of everything else. That's how it works. That's what drove them. That's how it always works. And so this is how the Macedonians harnessed the power of grace. Okay, this is how they did it. How were they able to do it? Well, such generous compassion, and I want to be honest with you, seems too hard and impossible at times to do if you think about it with me. How do you let go of things in your life when you're going through a rough time? How do you let go of things in your life when you don't feel that you're rich yourself, when you feel that you're struggling as well? And I'm going to be the first person to admit this. What we read here seems so beyond our ability as Christians. And so, yeah, even as you hear me speak, even as you read this passage, such generous compassion seems too hard and too impossible to do. Because this is how we tend to think. I'm like you in this one. I tend to think, well, once my needs are met, once my children's needs are met, once my income hits a certain level, once we've paid off the mortgage, then we will give to meet the needs of the poor. Then we'll actually be more engaged in works of compassion. That's how we tend to think, right? But then when you look at the Macedonian Christians, you begin to realize that there's no such thinking in the way they thought. We read there that they gave not out of their abundance, but out of their poverty. Now, how are they able to do this? And they're able to do this because they knew the incredible riches they had in the gospel. See, God's riches to them at Christ's expense was so real, that even in their poverty, even in their struggles and hardship, they saw themselves as the richest people on the face of the planet. They saw themselves as kings and queens, having more than anyone else around them. They saw themselves as abundantly blessed. And you think with me for a moment, you see. For them, possessing riches, your phone, your money, your car, your homes, all those things, right, important to us. But this is how the Macedonian Christians saw it. They saw all those things as small compared to the riches they had in the gospel. And so Christian people should be able to give and let go of anything they own in life if they really understood the riches they've been given in the gospel. Did you ever realize that? As Christian people, we should, I put the word there, should, we should be able to give and let go of anything we have in life if we've understood the riches we've been given in the gospel. And so, you know, that fancy iPhone 5, the iPad, the car, all those things, we should be able to give away freely if we've understood the abundant riches we have in the gospel. But we can't, can we? Like you, I find it hard. That's because we believe that all these things that we have in our hands, our phone, our money, our investments, our business, our homes, right, our property, all those things, we often see those things, and the fact that we can't give them up actually tells us that they are what we consider riches in life. It means that we consider all these things greater riches than what we've been given in the gospel. The fact that we can't let go of those things. We don't think we're rich. That's why we're holding on to those things. That's why we can't let go. But the Macedonian Christians, they lived their lives by anchoring in the riches they had in Jesus. That's why they could freely let go, even in poverty. Now, it's not just an unusual thing for the Macedonian Christians, right? Because you might be thinking to yourself, oh, the Macedonian Christians, they're a special group. Well, they're not a special group. Because you read the same thing in the book of Hebrews, in Hebrews chapter 10, right? This is what's happening. The Hebrew Christians, they live in the face of suffering. They were experiencing trial and persecution. They were under the weight of oppression, like what you see in northern Iraq right now. Homes have been taken. And then the writer of the Hebrews writes, he's to encourage them. And he says, remember those early days after you had received the light, when you stood your ground in a great contest in the face of suffering. And then he says, sometimes you were publicly exposed to insult and persecution. At other times, you stood side by side with those who were so treated. You identified with those who were being oppressed. You sympathized with those in prison. And notice, and joyfully, you see there? And joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property because you knew that you yourselves had better and lasting possessions. So do not throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded. Now, how many of you, right, if I came over and took your iPhone, you would joyfully rejoice at that? Or if I actually came over and took your car and your home, you would joyfully rejoice in that? Well, they did. Why? Because you see, in life, they anchored in better and lasting possessions. They knew the riches of the gospel. And so for them, whether all this stuff in my life, right, whether all this stuff, whether it gets taken from me or whether I give it away, or whether it gets, whether someone actually forces me to take it away, or whether circumstances rob me of it, he says, it shouldn't crush you. It shouldn't crush you because you have better and lasting possessions in Jesus. But we don't live like that, do we? Neither do I. That's why it staggers me, you know, when I read passages like this. But this is how they harnessed the power of grace in their lives that freed them up. This is how they did it. This is how the wealth they had in Jesus empowered them to be moved to generous compassion. Look at verse 5. But they gave themselves first to the Lord and then to us in keeping with God's will. And so this is what actually happens. They receive God's gift to them in Jesus. They receive God's riches and wealth in Jesus in its abundance, in its broadness. They saw it all, and then they responded to it. They responded in one of two ways. First, they surrendered to Jesus himself, and then they surrendered to meeting the needs of others. That's what they did. You see, if I said, how many of you here want to be generous in your giving, in your compassion to meet needs? I'm sure all of us here would raise our hands. But how do you actually do it? Well, this is how you do it. Notice the movement. The first movement is, I receive riches, right? I receive riches, it overwhelms me, and then I respond by surrendering to Jesus. That's how it actually works, right? You got to dwell. You got to immerse yourself. You got to bathe yourself in the riches of the gospel. That's what you got to do. Not just in forgiveness of sin, but in everything that Jesus has secured and brought to us. That's what you got to do, because this is what's actually happening here, right? Your hands are open, and you got to see all those gems falling into your hands in its breadth, in its scope, what the gospel brings, both my spiritual, my emotional, and my material needs. And you got to realize, as you survey the landscape of the riches that Jesus has given me, and he's given me many things, not just forgiveness of sin, you got to survey it, you got to stick your hands out, you got to see those gems in your hand. That's what you got to do. And so you got to look at those gems, and you got to say, well, I'm so provided for, and I'm so loved. He'll never leave me. Hebrews 13:5. That's one of the riches of the gospel. You got to read passages like Matthew chapter 10, verse 29 to 31, that actually tells me that God is in absolute control of my life. Nothing, every hair in my head is numbered. I don't have to be afraid. You got to look at those gems. You got to look at gems like 1 Peter 1, 3, and 4 that says, I've got a promised inheritance that's so great that's going to make everything that I've saved up for in life, my superannuation, is going to make it look like nothing, because this is an inheritance that goes on forever. I got to look at passages like Romans 8. You know, that's another gem there. That's another riches that actually says that I should have nothing to fear in life because Jesus, who has conquered death, is for me. And so what you got to do is you got to bathe in all those gems. And it's not an unusual thing to do, because in life we tend to focus on what we think makes us rich. And so if I think my career is what makes me rich, I think of only of my career and all the benefits it gives and brings. If I think it's my investment that makes me rich, I just focus on that and all that it's going to bring me. Well, here's the thing. If the riches of grace and the riches of the gospel is what's meant to make me rich, that's what I should focus on. And I need to look at its breadth and its wealth. That's what I got to do. But that's the first movement. They surrendered to Jesus as he poured out his riches on them. They held out their hands, not just to receive, but they held out their hands in surrender. Now, here's the thing, right? What happens as you hold out your hands and you experience the riches of the gospel? It begins to flow. It begins to so fill you. And as your hands are filled, really, with the riches of grace, you know what happens? The walls of fear and the walls of selfishness in your life, they start to erode because you see how much riches you have. And so selfishness and self starts to go. And then what you discover is that the dry creeks in your life that were once focused on me, myself, and I, they start to be filled with security and comfort. And you know what happens? As those creeks are filled, what happens? The banks begin to overflow. And they overflow into the lives of others. They begin to touch the lives of others. They begin to overflow, and others begin to experience as well the riches of God's grace in your life. That's how it works. That's the Christian version of paying it forward. You know how paying it forward works, right? Someone has done good to you. And what you do is you do the good to them, and you want them to pay it forward, right? You know, sometimes you drive through McDonald's, right? And then you should do it. It's heaps of fun. You drive through Macca's drive-thru. You get there, and then you stop the car, and you say, look, I'm going to pay for the guy behind. And the person at the checkout probably says, why do you want to do that? Because he says, well, I just want to be kind. And then you slowly drive off, and as the car comes around, right, it's just amazing to see the shock looked on the face of the person behind, because they're like, oh, a stranger just paid for me. That's generosity. That's crazy generosity. But that's paying it forward. You see, you're doing it to a total stranger. But Christians should be able to pay it forward in the Christian life. Because when I have everything, when I come to the point where I realize I'm so rich, I'm so full, I'm so loved, I'm so provided for, I can now let go. I'm able to let go of what I possess to meet the needs of others. I'm now able to make sacrifices to see others provided for. I'm now able to show generous compassion to the needy. Why? Because, you know, my hands are so full of the gems and riches of Jesus that they're not grabbing on to things in life. They're not holding on to things in life. And so here's the movement. The movement is up towards Him as my hands are held out to receive and surrender. And as all those riches overflow, they then move out towards others. That's how it actually works. And so here's the thing. If these guys can live like this, if this is the power of gospel grace, if this is what gospel riches can do for them, imagine what it can do for those of us who have much, who have plenty. And so that's why this is the call to the Corinthian Christians. Notice what Paul says to them. He says, you know, you guys, you're an urban church, you're well-off church. He says, just as you excel in everything. If you know anything about the Corinthian church, they were a rich church. They were also a very spiritually well-off church as well. And so Paul says, as you excel in everything, in your faith, in your trust in Jesus, in your speech, in your maturity of speech, your encouraging words, in your knowledge, in your understanding of the gospel and understanding of the Bible, in complete earnestness and in your love for us, you demonstrate love. He says, all these things you excel in. See that you also excel in this grace of giving. Can you see it there? See as well that you excel in the grace of giving. It's not an optional extra in the Christian life. That's what Paul's saying to them. You're doing well. Get an A+ for all these other things in the church, right? You do well. You do your kids' ministry well. Do your youth ministry well. Your community groups. You're doing life together well. Your knowledge of the Bible. Well, that's great. You know all these things. You attend all these. You're mature. But, he says, see also that you excel in this one area called the grace of giving. It's not the optional extra in the Christian life. In fact, Jesus actually assumes that as his disciples, giving to the works of the poor and giving to the needy is what we would do. Just as important as prayer, you know that? That's what you read in Matthew chapter 6, verse 2 to 4. I haven't got it up there. But Jesus assumes just as we pray, just as we would fast, we would also give to the poor. And so in Matthew chapter 6, verse 2 to 4, Jesus actually says, he says, when you pray, do it this way. When you fast, do it this way. And then he also says, when you give to the needy, do it this way. And so it's just he assumes that we'll do it. They're just as important. Those are the marks of maturity. And that was the call to the Corinthian church. And so you get to verse 8 and 9, and this is crunch time, according to Paul. Okay, so verse 8 to verse 9, because Paul then says to them, this is when things get really serious for the Corinthian Christians, right? It's game on. Paul says, here it is. Because this is ultimately the test of what's really precious to you. It's really a test of what you consider rich in life, he says. And it's there in verse 8, he says, I'm not commanding you, but I want to test the sincerity of your love. I want to test the sincerity of your love. Where your heart lies, what you consider rich in life, he says. And so I want to test the sincerity of your love for Jesus and your love for others. That's what you want. That's what he's saying there, right? And he says, by comparing it with the earnestness of others. So I want to compare what you really love, what you consider riches, with the Macedonian Christians. That's what he wants to do over here. And then he says, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. Because you know it too, he says. See, here's the thing. Do you know it in here or do you know it in here? Two different things. You know it in your head, right? But do you really know it in here? Because Jesus says, for where your heart is, there your treasure is also. He didn't just say where your mind is, there your treasure is also. He also said, for where your heart is, there your treasure is also. Because that's what's happening here. I'm testing where your heart treasure really lies, where you consider or what you consider true wealth in life, true security, true comfort. That's what he's saying. And so here's the test. Number one, right? What you consider ultimate wealth or treasure in life will be expressed in what you will hold on to as riches in life to free up what you will give away to those in need. That's how it works. If I believe that in Jesus I have everything, then there is nothing I now possess, nothing I have in life, no material thing that I should not be willing to give away to meet the needs of others. Did you know that? To meet the needs of the suffering, the oppressed. Generous compassion to those in need. Because if I don't believe in Jesus, I have everything. If I don't believe I have consummate riches in Jesus, if I don't believe that, then I will spend my life holding on tightly to everything I have in life, fighting to keep everything I have in life. I will live my life closed fists as opposed to open fists, open hands. That's how it works. Because if I believe I've got every riches in Jesus, my hands will be open. I'd be able to let go. I'd give generously. But if I didn't, and I thought everything I possess in life was riches, security, and comfort, right? Then I would live my life holding on to those things. I would not let them go. I would fight to protect them. I would get angry if they were taken from me. But that's the test Jesus says. That's why he says, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus. You know it. Don't have to tell you about it. That though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor so that you through his poverty might become rich. He exchanged a throne for a cross. He exchanged a crown for your nails. He exchanged the wealth of heaven for your judgment. He exchanged his innocence for your guilt. He made you rich beyond anything you will ever gain or reach or attain in this life. He brought you and he experienced the rejection of a father so that you might actually come to have and to be held in the arms of a father forever. And so Paul says to the Corinthian Christians, well, here's the test. You know it in your heads? Do you know it in your heart? Do you know it in your heart? Is it in there? Because at this point, we all part company, you know. Because at this point, people begin to part company in a church community. Will it translate into open hands towards those in need? Or will it translate into closed fists? Not just to hold on to what I have, but to fight to keep what I have. That's where we all part company. For you know the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. All an indicator of where we found true riches in life. But here's the second thing. Generous compassion begins when you understand that the riches you have in the gospel is greater than anything you will currently or will ever possess. That's where it really begins. Right? That's where it actually begins. Because here's the principle in life. Only when you realize you possess something greater, something more precious, something richer, only then will you be willing and eager to let everything in life go. Only then will you rush to actually serve to meet the needs of others. Only then will there be generous compassion in life. Only when you realize how rich you are. Now, until your heart gets that, you'll always think you need more. Until your heart gets that, you'll always think, I don't have enough. I need more security. I'll work harder to hoard and invest, and you'll never give generously. And so until the wealth of the gospel so overwhelms us, until the wealth of the gospel consumes us, we'll never be rich and generous because that's where it starts. And that's the reason why, as Christians, that's where we're called to begin. See, a church that's generous, and I believe that we want to be committed to meeting the needs of the poor. Right here at Grace Point, we want to do justice and mercy God's way. You know, we can change lives. We can really change lives. We can actually see people saved. We can, not just here in our city, but in our world. Oh, you saw that video clip, right? One life at a time. It's actually possible to do that. But a church that wants to do that has to be a generous church. And a church that's generously compassionate and concerned for the needs of the poor, the oppressed, the marginalized, the needy, the suffering, actually begins not by doing that, but by realizing how rich we are in gospel grace, how abundantly blessed we are in gospel grace, so that as we begin to open our hands to receive more and more of his riches in the gospel, we might surrender to him first. Because as we surrender to him, and as his riches fill our lives, it will actually open our hands to be filled with generous compassion towards those in need. And so that's where it actually starts. It starts with loving Jesus at the center, seeing what he's given us. And as we're filled by that, it flows out into loving others. Let me pray for us. Father, this morning, we want to come to you, and we do want to come to you in humility, but we also want to come to you in repentance. Because the majority of us live our lives with our hands closed. Hands closed, holding on to what we consider riches in this life. Many of us unable to let go because in these things we found our comfort, our wealth, our security, our riches. Fighting to keep these things. And that stops us from being generous. This morning, Father God, we just want to ask you actually turn the eyes of our heart to the Lord Jesus, to see the abundance of his grace, to see that the riches he provides in the gospel is far more satisfying, far more secure. His promises far greater. So that as we bathe in the riches of his grace, it might so fill us, our hands might just be so filled that it cannot actually hold on anymore. So that as our hands are filled with the riches of grace, it will overflow in generous compassion towards those in need. We pray that you might help us do this. Start us on this journey so that as we receive your grace more and more and our eyes are open to its riches, it might grow in our lives, our families, our church, a community that's so abundantly generous that we see lives change through your work of generosity towards us. And we pray and ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me invite you to be upstanding. The music team are going to lead us in a couple of songs.